Father, we pray that you would make our hearts soft and that we may listen so that we may hear your word and obey in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Christmas is just over 3 weeks away. It's coming around the corner. I make no apology for mentioning Christmas in Advent, partly because we know it's all around us and we're very familiar with Christmas. It's in the shops. Their aisles are full of things that we don't need any other time of the year, and we're not sure whether we want to spend our money on them now. But there is a temptation for us to make something special of this season, and it's perhaps the only festival in the Christian calendar that everyone seems to join in with. Our family is already on its third box of mince pies. I don't know where you are in terms of your consumption for Christmas. It's also, of course, a time when the church makes a special effort to open its doors and to welcome people to come into the church and to celebrate this festival with us, enjoying the music, of course, singing the carols, and listening again to the telling of the story of Christmas. BBC South Today carried a report earlier this week, I don't know if some of you saw it, about a church in the New Forest that had made a special installation for the children of the area to come and enjoy. It was an immersive experience, and we got a little glimpse of it through that report on BBC South Today. It was like an opportunity for the children to go into a time machine and visit the different parts of that story. As the TV report went through, we're all familiar, for example, that the wise men brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. When the TV report got to one of the church members explaining that stage of the story, the woman said, "And the wise men brought gifts of gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh." You know, life's embarrassing moments. But we often get the story of Christmas not quite right. And I suggest it's partly because we are not fully prepared for it through the season of Advent. Christmas is a time for giving gifts. Advent is the time when we might ask, what do we really, really want for Christmas? Well, Advent doesn't start on a note of joy. I don't know whether you noticed in those readings that were read for us, a pretty depressing picture emerges from the words of the prophet Isaiah and the words of Jesus in Mark's gospel. It doesn't quite fit the image that that popular song carries in its words, "This is the most wonderful time of the year." Well, for most of us, this time of the year, indeed this year, has not been the most wonderful time. For a lot of us, it's not been a good year. Many of us have something that sits deep in our hearts that really hurt, that remind us of how hostile the world has become, of how painfully we carry our burdens and possibly the burdens of others. I will be burying my brother-in-law in Advent, and that's very sad. We do enter this season of Advent with so much heavy on our hearts. We're deeply aware that many of the schemes that we thought would solve the world's problems are not contributing to its solution. And at our deepest, deepest felt sense, we realize we cannot save ourselves. We have almost reached the end of our rope, and we don't know what to hold on to, what can give us security and hope. And it's out of our anguish and out of our pain that we might actually ourselves use those words from the prophet Isaiah. "Oh, that God, you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down and make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you." It's thought that those words were penned shortly after the children of Israel returned from exile. You can imagine that many of those who were returning from their time of exile were the children and grandparents of those who had been taken into exile. They probably grew up hearing stories of how wonderful their homeland was and the glories of the city of Jerusalem. But when they arrived back in the land, their hearts sank. The cities had become a wasteland, and Jerusalem was in ruins. At first, as the prophet reflects on those circumstances, all he can think of is that God needed to come down and do something. Only God can make a real difference in those first words of the prophet in Isaiah. So he begs God to come crashing down and make it clear who's really in control and to take over, so that the nations themselves would tremble before God. It's as if the prophet is saying, the only solution to the problems that we face is that God would demonstrate his power, so that in a sense everyone would see his awesome deeds and tremble at the power of God. Well, we'll come back to Isaiah in a moment, but I want to move to that reading from Mark's Gospel. These words in Mark's Gospel are not the words of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. They're pretty horrific too. If you have the readings in front of them, you can see it. Listen to these words. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This is just before the passage on your sheets. Such things as these will happen, but the end has still not come. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. There will become the abomination of desolation that will cause people to flee to the mountains. There will be no time to return to your home to get your cloak. It will be dreadful for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Do pray that this will not happen in winter. Those are words that could have been written by a journalist reporting on the situation in the Middle East, or in Ukraine, or in Sudan, and the continuing forced migration of millions of refugees across the world. And sadly today, of course, we're also reminded of the runaway climate crisis that we face as the leaders of our world meet in Dubai for COP28. I read recently that every year the amount of fossil fuel that it took a million years to accumulate down in the depths of the earth, every year we're consuming a million tons of the fossil fuel resource. So in some way, these readings from Isaiah and from Mark feel very current to our present world. But notice the scene that Mark paints as he describes what was going on at that time. Jesus and his followers had just left the temple in Jerusalem, and they'd crossed over to the Mount of Olives. And they were now sitting, looking across towards Jerusalem. And Jesus is trying to prepare them for the new age that will come as he moves towards the cross and then is resurrected. But first he wants them to understand the present time. Peter and Andrew and James and John have been admiring the magnificent buildings of Jerusalem and pointing out particularly the massive stones from which the temple had been constructed. And Jesus says, not one of these stones will stand on top of one another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Jesus' followers are shocked by that statement, and they say, tell us when this is going to happen. He tells them about a lot of dreadful things that are going to happen, and then says, not even after all those things will the end have come. These are just the birth pangs of a new age, and not even Jesus knows when it will happen. As readings for the opening of Advent, these are terrifying thoughts. And they are a reminder that the future has not yet arrived. As Jesus speaks to his followers, he says these things. The time will come. The master of the house has gone away, but he will return. In the meantime, while the master is away, the servants are in charge. And while they're busy doing their duty, there will be a doorkeeper whose responsibility, whose specific job is to stay awake. But the doorkeeper isn't the only one that is to stay awake in the present circumstances, because the master could come back in the evening or at midnight, when the rooster crows or at dawn. And whatever happens, do not let him find you sleeping. The word Advent comes from the Latin Adventus, and it's a word that simply means come. It's not difficult for us to see that that word also is the root of our word adventure. Do we see Advent as an adventure? What really we need to see in what Jesus is saying to his followers is that if you want to understand history, his story, it is shaped not by the past or by the present, but by the future. And if we can stay awake, we will spend the rest of our lives discovering what that might mean. What does it mean as people who live in anticipation of the future? Which is, of course, why Advent, at the beginning of the new Christian year, is the best time to start out on that adventure of discovery. In Advent, we hold on to that hope. There is coming a new way, a new world, a way in which we might be able to live in harmony with all of humanity, with all of creation, and with the Creator. And this is what the calling of Advent is to stay awake in anticipation, to go about all of our tasks, to do our work, but to live in anticipation of the moment when new leaves will appear on the fig tree as a sign that summer is coming. Be on your guard, Jesus says. Be alert. Beware. Stay awake. It's, in a sense, the same word. It is, in fact, the same word that Jesus uses when he was warning them against unjust practices and the hypocrisy of many of the leaders of his day. You see, even though that temple was built of massive stones that felt permanent, it will not last. No stone will be left on another. They will all fall. Human empires will be turned to dust, and heaven and earth will pass away. But Jesus says the word of the Lord will not pass away. So as we lurch from one crisis to another in our world today, we hear many voices who claim to know what time it is and what crisis is ultimately going to destroy the earth. But Jesus says the end has not yet come. And to live through the devastation with hope, we need to stay awake. There's so much, of course, to lull us to sleep in our present world, isn't there? We sort of drowsily consume the headlines. We uncritically scan our tablets or our mobile phones for the latest gossip. There are few signs of hope on our television screens or on our mobile phones. And if we are asleep, then the nightmares keep troubling us deeply. Floods and fires and earthquakes and millions of people starving without clean water to drink or shelter from the extremes of hot or cold. No wonder that in our wakeful hours, an Advent cry wells up within us. Enough is enough. O come, Emmanuel. Which brings us back to Isaiah. The prophet's words in that short passage take us through three stages of the prayer. After calling for God to demonstrate his power by making the mountains quake and the nations tremble, the mood of that prayer starts to shift. The prayer lowers its voice, and it acknowledges that the people have sinned, and so Israel really has no claim upon God's mercy. The prophet describes it as the people being like filthy rags that are so contaminated that no one wants to touch them. that they're like a dying leaf that is blown away by the wind. There is amongst the people no one who is calling upon the name of the Lord. God has hidden his face from the people, leaving them in the grip of their own iniquity. How then can they be saved? So the prayer starts with a call for God to come and demonstrate his power. The second part of that prayer lets us know that there are ample reasons why God will not come. During Advent, and particularly this year, during this Advent, the cry, I suggest, of Isaiah is our cry. There is no one else who can save us, and yet we know we've made a pretty bad mess of the world around us. Our world is torn by war and by natural disaster. We live in a time of great confusion, and we don't know where to turn or what to put our hope in. We want God to cut through all of that fog and do something to put the world to rights. But Jesus says, the time has not yet come. After those first two stages of the words of Isaiah, we come to a third stage. After having demanded that God intervene in their dire situation, and then recognizing that they have no grounds to call upon God to intervene, the prayer makes another move. Yet, says the writer, he remembers, you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands. Look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. The prophet is no longer telling God to intervene, and he realizes that there's nothing in them that is deserving of his intervention. But leaning on the faithfulness of God, he pleads, don't forget your creation. Don't get angry. We, whatever else is happening around us, are your people. We may feel pretty desperate in the situation that we face today, and like Isaiah, we may want to call down the judgment of God, but we perhaps in our honest moments realize that we are not ready. The place is not the place that God can dwell in. It's only as we sink into that deep awareness, feeling so desperate about our world around us, feeling hopeless, feeling helpless, that our hope has drained away, and realizing that despite all of the terrifying things around us, in our personal lives as well as the world around us, Jesus is saying the end is not yet. Ultimately, I suggest Advent focuses not on God's power or our readiness for his coming. Our only hope is in the faithfulness of God. God doesn't show up with an army to destroy the world. When he comes, he does not come to destroy. He appears as a tiny baby in a cradle in Bethlehem. He comes to set us free through the work of Christ who was born in Bethlehem, that in his death and resurrection, we are set free from the powers that bind us, the powers that are destroying us, so that his love might find full expression in the world. And for this, we pray every week, week by week, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The book of Revelation, that's the last book in the Bible, ends with the image of a new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven to earth, uniting the two into one. No one knows when that will happen, but it fills the horizon of our faith. And that is the promise and the hope of Advent. Amen.